Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Corbett. So glad you're joining us today. And today we're going to look at a new subject, and we're going to talk about this subject of joy. And I'm going to be doing several messages on the Acts of Joy, going through the book of Acts. So before we dive into the broadcast, I want to go ahead and give you a few funny little stories that will hopefully help you out through the day. Somebody said, I used to be addicted to doing the hokey pokey, but then I turned myself around. I'm thinking about removing my spine, one person said, but I feel like it's only holding me back. Why don't ants get sick, somebody asked. They have antibodies. What did the buffalo say when his son left? Bye, son. And why shouldn't you write with a broken pencil? Because it's pointless. And why don't they play poker in the jungle? Too many cheetahs. Well, I know those are really corny dad jokes, but it kind of gets my head in the right spot as we begin the broadcast and as we start the day. And so joy is found in what we believe, not just what we experience. And you think about that, we can experience a lot of things that are not joyful. If you're only looking at happenstance to bring you happy, you'll be happy when things are going well. You'll be not so happy when things are not going so well. So as we look at the book of Acts, I'm calling the book of Acts, not the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it technically is called. But I would call it the Acts of Joy, because we see the early church is not discouraged. They're not defeated. They're greatly persecuted, but that's not holding them back. And they found joy in what they believed and what they were able to see through the risen Savior, which leads me to the first point, that we can find joy in the resurrection of Christ. Acts 1:3 says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So this resurrection of Christ reminds us that our problems are temporary. You know, this COVID-19 virus that is running rampant through the world today, I want you to know it's only temporary. Yeah, it may come back in the fall, but it's not going to come back forever. It is only temporary. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 4, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. Here we are 2,000 years after Christ has risen from the dead, and we're still talking about his resurrection. It is still bringing us joy in the midst of chaos. Our joy is based upon the resurrection of Christ, not the happenings in our lives. Number two, not only is his resurrection what brings us joy, but also his ascension. Now, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and what an exciting day that is as we celebrate Jesus rising again from the dead. Well, he was on the earth for 40 days, and 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus and his disciples went up to Mount Olivet, right there in their Jerusalem, and there Jesus made a promise to his disciples. And he says, you guys are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he instructed them to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit had come. The Spirit is going to be coming down as Jesus goes up. Acts 1:9 says, after this, he was taken up right before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So this is an interesting account. And this account is found in Luke chapter 24 and also here in Acts 1, 9 through 11. So it is plain from Scripture that Jesus' ascension was literal. It was the bodily return of Jesus to heaven. He rose again gradually and visibly. He was observed by many. There were onlookers, and then he was hidden in the clouds. As the disciples strained to catch that last glimpse of Jesus, that cloud hides them from their view, and then two angels appear and promise that Christ was going to return in the same way that you have watched him go up, Acts 1:11. Now, the ascension of Jesus Christ is extremely meaningful to us for at least seven reasons. Now, I could have come up with more than seven, but because of time, I'll give you seven reasons why this is so important for us as Christians. Number one, it signaled the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He had done everything that his Father had asked him to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for humanity. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended. Number two, the ascension signifies the success of his earthly work. All that he had come to do, he had accomplished. Number three, the ascension marked the return to his heavenly glory. Remember when Jesus came, he was born in Bethlehem as a baby. We learn from Philippians chapter 2 that he set aside some of his glory. You know, the Bible says that no man can look at the face of God and actually live. So Jesus had to veil some of his glory while he was here on the earth. When he ascended up into heaven, Jesus' glory was no longer veiled. He has now unveiled and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Number four, the ascension symbolizes his exaltation by the Father. And Ephesians 1 talks about this. Matthew 17 talks about this. And the one whom the Father is well pleased was received up in honor, up in heaven, and given the name that is above every other name. Well, there's a fifth reason why the ascension is so important to us is that it allowed him to prepare a place for us. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If Jesus didn't ascend up into heaven, he could not prepare that place for us. So we know what Jesus has been up to the last couple of thousand years. He's been sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He's been interceding on our behalf, and he's been working on a place for us. Number six, the ascension indicates the beginning of a new work for Christ now as high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus is doing right now. He is our high priest. He's going to his Father and says, you must forgive this brother or this sister. And God says, why should I forgive them? Because I have interceded for them. I am their mediator. I died for their sin. You can no longer hold them accountable for their sin. And then number seven, the ascension set the pattern for his return. When Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, he will return just as he left. He'll return literally, bodily, and visibly in the clouds. That's called the second coming of Christ. You see, currently, Jesus is up in heaven. The scriptures frequently picture him at the right hand of God the Father, a position of honor and a position of authority. Christ is the head of the church. He is the giver of spiritual gifts, and he is the one who fills all in all. Now, if Jesus had not ascended, the Holy Spirit could not have descended. Jesus himself said this in John 20, verse 7. He says, don't hold on to me. And this is after he is resurrected. He says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to your brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. St. Augustine said this about the ascension. You ascended before my eyes, referring to Christ, and we turned and we grieved, only to find you in our hearts. Isn't that good news today? When Jesus ascended up to heaven, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit take up residence in you. The early church was joyful because they understood the resurrection of Christ. They experienced his ascension. And number three, they were joyful because of his imminent return. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not every day that we use that word imminent. That word means it could happen at any time. In other words, everything that is put into place has been put into place and is ready for the return of Christ. Acts 1:11, Jesus says, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up in the sky? This same Jesus, whom you have taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you see him go up into heaven. So as we look at the imminent return of Christ, this ought to really challenge us, every one of us, to make the most use of our time. Don't waste your life. Jesus could come back at any moment. Steve Furtick said this, most believers are not in imminent danger of ruining their lives. They're facing a danger far greater, wasting their lives. Oh, that early church stayed filled with joy because they knew Jesus was coming back soon. Number four, the early church stayed extremely filled with joy is because they took support from each other. Acts 1:13 says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those who were present was Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, son of James, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, the son of James. And what were they doing? They were enjoying life together. They were supporting each other in the demands that were facing them. They were not going through their struggles alone. We have an expression that we use often when it comes to our small groups. You are better together. I have found that Christians who isolate themselves from other Christians are not very happy. You see, we get energy and we get joy from one another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man can sharpen another man. The early church understood that if they didn't stay together, they would be miserable, and they would be given over to depression, and they'd be given over to distraught. But number five, they were also joyful because they had something living in them that is also living in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4 says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit, which you heard me speak about.'" You see, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we can find peace and we can have power in the middle of confusion. You know, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He comforts us in our times of trouble. There are many times we go through ordeals in life, and people look at Christians and say, "Man, you're going through an ordeal. How come you haven't lost your joy?" Because we have the presence of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us the Holy Spirit produces some things in our lives. It produces fruit in our lives. What kind of fruit is that? Love is the first one, and lo and behold, the second is joy. When the Spirit of God is living within me, I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So you think about the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. It's amazing when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are Spirit-filled, you should not be discouraged. You should not be defeated. You should be sustained by the Spirit of God. You see, the early church experienced that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, throughout the Bible, we discover that there's two mighty outpourings of the Holy Spirit. The first came here on the day of Pentecost. That's what we're looking at today. It is God's earthly reign or pouring reign of the Holy Spirit. We're also going to see this happen again at the end of the present age when Israel is regathered and restored to the Lord, and there will be a mighty infusion of the Holy Spirit upon them during this latter reign. The first was that sowing time of rain when the gospel was first sent forth, the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. The second comes at a time of harvest. In Joel chapter 2, it talks about that, and it's very clear that in light of this reference that we see the Spirit of God coming upon people in a very powerful way, in a very special way. James admonishes us because of this. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." He says, "Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the earthly and the latter rain." Both rains must have fallen. The Pentecost outpouring upon the church and the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplication upon Israel. That's found in Zechariah 12:10. You see, before this world harvest is complete, God is going to send out that Spirit of God again, and it's going to be used to harvest. We're going to see a great number of people getting saved. And I don't know about you, but that ought to bring joy to your heart that God is going to empower us with the Spirit of God to share the gospel. Well, there's a sixth reason that the early church always stayed filled with joy, and that is they prayed. The power of prayer brings joy. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Then they prayed," and this is what they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen." And here they're needing some wisdom. You know, Judas is off the scene because he went off and hung himself and he's dashed on into asunder because he betrayed Christ. And so now there's a vacancy. They're missing a disciple. And they're trying to figure out, who should we call to replace Judas? So they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Show us which two you have chosen." You know, prayer reminds us that help is always close by. And we are never without hope. And so God revealed to them who the next person was going to be, and it ended up to be falling upon the lot of Matthias, and he took the place of Judas. Well, there's a seventh reason why this early church was so filled with joy, and that is they were following God's leading in their lives. That is where there's joy. Following exactly what God wants you to do is where you find the greatest amount of joy. Acts 1:16 says, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus." Here we see that scripture is being fulfilled. God is leading them and God is guiding them. and they are finding immense joy in their hearts because of this leading. You see, we are not lost. Every step in every direction that we take is being guided by the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. So I want you to have joy today as you trust the Lord with all of your heart. And as you trust Him, you're going to discover that He will use you in ways that you never thought would be humanly possible. There are so many opportunities for us to see God working in and through our lives. And so I want to encourage you to be praying, be connected with others who can help you along the journey. As you think about how we can be filled with joy, the book of Acts is a joy-filled book. As you think about the joy that you can have, Vance Havner said this, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor are we going to move this world by conformity to it, but by the combustion from within our lives, ignited by the Spirit of God." Now, isn't that a good word? We're not going to change the world by condemning it. We're not going to change it by becoming just like it. We're going to change it from within. This combustion that is within our lives, ignited by the Spirit of God, is going to bring a change. Jesus Himself put it this way, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." You see, criticism never changes anything. A person combusting with solutions will always have an agent for change. And so I want you to know that the Spirit of God can change you. Are you battling depression? I was talking to a man just last night who's battling depression, going up and down. He's manic. Some days he's good, some days he's bad. I believe he battles bipolar. When he's up, he's really up. When he's down, he's really down. And I've encouraged him not only to be in the Word of God, but also to get checked out to make sure that there's not a chemical imbalance. You know, the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God put us together in such a way that if something gets out of sync, it affects every part of our body. You know, we are three components, body, soul, and spirit. And if one part of the component is off, it affects the other two parts of the component. I want to encourage you today, keep your heart on fire for God. Allow the Spirit of God to move into your heart, into your soul, but also spend some time taking care of yourself. You know, these bodies of ours, they get tired, they get run down. We're not designed to go full steam ahead without a break. And so God has designed a Sabbath rest for us. And so I encourage you, get some rest. Don't overwork yourself. Get out there, exercise a little bit, eat right. And now I'm going to be preaching to myself because I don't always practice all these things. But I know what I should do, but the flesh is kind of weak, right? That's what Paul said. He says, "The good that I would, I don't do because the flesh is weak." And every one of us battle this matter of the flesh. But I want to encourage you to take care of your body, take care of your soul, take care of your spirit. And as you look at these three components that God has created us in, everyone is equally important. I want to challenge you today as you think about where life is taking you. A lot of people are struggling, and they're struggling to experience joy. But why is that? Some people by nature tend to be sad, and for them, joy is an ongoing challenge. When I read the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, it's a classic. It's called Spiritual Depression. I was surprised that he mentioned temperament or personality as the first and foremost cause. Now, he may be right, but there are other reasons as well. For example, young moms are often surprised at how tired they are, sleeplessness and exhausted, and they wrestle to find joy. It's not that they've lost their joy. It's that they're run down. You see, if you're grieving or you're suffering, you may not realize that God has a specific joy for you in that present circumstance. And don't forget that our enemy hates us, and he wants to steal every ounce of joy that he can from us. But you know, the most miserable Christians I've seen are those who live with a foot in both worlds. You know, they kind of hedge their bets. They have one eye on heaven and the other eye on earth. They call in the name of Jesus, but they still try to find security and satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment within this world. They're riding the fence, and they're not happy. Is that you? You see, the only way to have joy is to say a full yes to God, which means saying a full no to the world. You see, you don't get here by chance. You don't get here by right. You just got to let go and allow God to work in a very special way. You see, we have a certain future. We have good things ahead of us. The early church remained optimistic in the midst of severe persecution. The early church, after Jesus ascended, spends 10 days waiting for another event to take place, and that is the day of Pentecost. We're going to talk about that in a future broadcast, but during that time, they were praying, and they were fervently seeking God's face. You know, ever since this coronavirus began in our country, it actually started in another country, I know that, but ever since we have been exposed to it here in the United States, we've been doing a thing called outbreak prayer. And every night at 8 o'clock on my Facebook page, we spend 15 to 20 minutes praying and explaining what prayer is and how to have breakthrough prayer. You see, that early church learned how to have that breakthrough prayer. They spent 10 hours praying and fasting. If you have really lost your joy, maybe it's just this time that you should just stop eating and stop working and say, Lord, I'm just going to listen for your word. I'm going to pour myself into you. I'm not going to be trying to work up something. I'm not going to try to make up something. I'm going to be dependent upon you, Lord, to fill me with joy. You know, though, when you have lost your joy, it's hard to fight back physically germs, and it's hard to fight back those who come against you emotionally. When you are losing your joy, you've lost your strength, because there is joy in strength. I want you to know that as you think about your life today, you can be filled with joy. You remember that little song that you sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart? And the last little phrase, we used to sing that song a little bit different. We used to say, and if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on his tack, right? I love that, right? If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack to stay. I refuse to be miserable. I'm going to allow the joy of the Lord to take up residence within my heart. And when joy comes in, it pushes out depression. It pushes out that negative thinking. You know, so God has given us his mind. And I think a lot of our joy we have lost because we're not thinking right. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 12 that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God in Christ Jesus. We're not to be like the cookie cutter worldwide thinking. We are to be transformed. We think different than the world. The world thinks that we're a peculiar people because we don't think like them. Well, we think they're peculiar because they don't think like Christ. Well, they don't know who Christ is. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. But as followers of Christ, if the Spirit of God is living within us, we should have the joy of the Lord. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet because we know what the future holds for us. You know, somebody told me one time, and I think this is so true. For the believer, the only hell that we will ever experience is right here on this earth. But you know, for the person who doesn't know Christ, the only heaven they're going to experience is right here on this earth. In other words, for them, it doesn't get any better. For us, it doesn't get any worse. You know, the great thing about heaven is not that it's a place with streets of gold, and not that it's a place that has no more sickness and no more dying and no more disease. Now, the greatest thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. That's what makes heaven, heaven. You know, the worst thing about hell is not that you're going to be in this bottomless pit, and not that you're going to be in constant and eternal torment. Hell is called the place where the worm dieth not. It's called the bottomless pit, that sensation of always falling. But the worst thing about hell is not all those things, but the worst thing about hell is that's not where Jesus is. Jesus is absent from hell because he's in heaven. To be eternally separated from God is the worst kind of death anyone could ever experience. You know, death is a terrible thing, and death always means separation. I don't enjoy doing funerals because it's always a very sad time. But you know, I have learned that it can be a celebration of life when a person dies and he or she knows Christ. It can be a celebration of life because we are celebrating the fact that we will see that person again. You know, the Bible says very clearly that if you're a follower of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so shall we rejoice evermore. You see, when you think about death for the believer, it's a sad thing because we're separated from family and friends, but it's also a time of graduation. We have finally finished the work that God has planned for us. I want you to experience joy in your life because life can be real long when you're not experiencing joy. When you have the joy of the Lord, you can have the energy that you need to be a blessing to other people. So I want to pray as we close out our broadcast today, and I'm going to pray that God would just fill you with his joy and his peace. And Lord, we come before you, and we thank you today that you're a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that although you are a man of sorrows, acquainted with sin and death, because you took sin upon yourself, you are still giving us the joy of the Lord. Thank you for filling us with your joy and your peace that transcends all understanding. We praise you for who you are, what you've done. Lord, I pray for that person listening right now who is very discouraged and they're very defeated. Lord, I pray that they will reach out and get the help that they need so that they won't be overwhelmed with the burdens of this world. May they realize that Christ can change their direction. Christ can give them the joy of the Lord. I pray believing that you're going to change some hearts through this broadcast. And I pray this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.